If you would bow your heads with me as we pray for one another, as we pray for the saints, as we pray for our church body, as we intercede for one another, as Christ intercedes for us. Gracious God, our Father, again, Lord, we thank you. You are kind to us. You are gracious to us. And Lord, we are on the forefronts every day of some sort of battle. There is temptation that wages war against the church and against the saints. There is sickness, weakness in body. And God, so we want to take this time, Lord, as we worship you, as we draw near to you and you to us, God, that we would ask that you would be kind to these people, to the members of Fireland's Grace, God, that you would strengthen these saints, those who are weak in body, those who are sick. God, we ask that you would help all, Lord, even not just here, but even in the foreign lands, God, our missionaries whom we love. We think of China specifically, God, those who are being mistreated, specifically those who are in the church, who wish to share the gospel. We pray for the leaders there, God, and we even pray for our leaders, the leaders around the world, God. We pray that you would waken their hearts, that they would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and be converted by the grace and mercy of God. We think of locally also, we think of David Brown, God. We think of his struggles in body. And we pray, God, that you would give him strength. Pray, God, that you would help him, be gracious to him. God, we think of all those who have been impacted, specifically the elderly, God, who have been separated from families. I think of Joan's uncle, God, in the veterans home, how they've been quarantining these people because of the virus. God, we pray that they would feel your nearness, that they would feel your comfort, God, that they're not alone, that even though there's many who right now, are God, are being separated from their loved ones because of these things, because of fear of the possibility of contracting this illness, God, this sickness, God, we pray that you would help those, God, for we know that you have created us to be a communal people, that we need each other in a way that it is important, that even in the church there is an aspect, God, where we need one another, God, and to be involved in one another's lives. So, God, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. We think again also, Lord, of the situation, though, God, in our country, whether it's the rioting or the injustices, God, that we see around. We pray, Lord, that you would give our leaders wisdom and that you would give the church grace and insight how to be there for those, Lord God, to be representatives of the gospel, of the good news, to be representatives of peace, to be the sons of God in a dark world, to be the salt, oh God, of this world. So we give you thanks, Lord, that you would keep us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Trying to get used to this little FBI headset on my. So if you see me kind of twitching a little bit, I rip it off. It's just, I think I'll make it. My ears, I think, are a little bigger than Pastor Lee. I got kind of long ears. Anyways, it is a delight to open the scriptures with you all this morning. We will be in Psalms chapter 1, is where our text is. Psalms chapter 1. Maybe some of you, I'm sure all of you, possibly are very familiar with Psalms chapter 1. Maybe some of you could probably have this one memorized, as this was a familiar one to teach children. And there's a reason for that. This psalm is getting ready to open just a wonderful book in the Bible and lay the groundwork for the book of Psalms. So I want to just read, it's only six verses, but if you would, stand with me. I'm sorry, I don't want to have you up and down. I, apologize, but I would like to stand in the honor of the inspired Word of God. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Hear these words. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Yet the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Gracious God, we thank you for the reading of your word. God, I ask that you would govern my mouth as we speak of such great things in this wonderful book that is inspired by you. May your people be edified and may your name be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can officially be seated. Again, it is a delight to open the scriptures with you this morning. What I want to talk about this morning, I want to just ask a question as we pursue through Psalms chapter 1. I want to ask this question, and this is going to be the question that I want to just put into your mind right away. What does it mean to be blessed? What comes into the mind of a person when he says, "I am blessed"? Well, what is the thought of culturally around us or in your life when you ask the question, when you say, "Man, I'm blessed"? What does the Bible mean when it says blessed or blessed? And I fear that we have culturally lost the true meaning of blessedness. We have lost the understanding, specifically the blessedness that the Bible speaks about, the blessed man that the Bible speaks about. And so that's kind of what the question I want to arise into our minds this morning. Because the word blessed is thrown out there quite loosely in our culture. If you're a younger person, you may see hashtag blessed around. You may hear people who go around and they say, "I'm blessed." And they look at these things. And it seems so positive and it seems so sweet. It seems nice. And good things happen and then people say, "Man, I'm blessed." And so what I want to point out this morning is the scriptural understanding of being blessed and how culturally I think we have lost it in many ways and how that also has impacted the view when people read the Bible, even in the church, when they hear the word blessed. And unfortunately, I think what happens is that we have tied in blessed with blessings. And so what we find is that we have these blessings in life, whether it's health, that's a blessing. The sun rose this morning, that is a blessing. Children, most of the time, are blessings. But they're blessings from God, and even the atheist and the believer in God enjoy these things together. So it is possible to have all these blessings, health, prosperity, at least in prosperity in a cultural relevant day today in the Western world, which many hear that word and they think riches, they think goods, increase in career or money, things. And we look around and we can say, "Man, I'm blessed." But here's the thing. The reason that I know that blessings do not automatically make one blessed, or these things that everyone is, because it is quite clear scripturally that one could be cursed and yet still have these things that seem like blessings. So we cannot just mean that the word blessing or the man that is blessed is not just tied into things. that have been acquired. And yet I fear that this is the way we view being blessed. I could assure you that the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, when opened up by the Lord, when he began to say these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," to our cultural mind, this is an instant contradiction. How can a person who's poor in spirit be blessed? Because we look at being blessed as building up with things. And God looks at the blessed man at the character of a man. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 5, verse 45, he talks about how even the evil enjoy the sun. Paraphrasing a little, that the sun rises on the good and the evil, in other words. And that it rains even on the good and the evil. So we understand that there's blessings that we can all enjoy, but that does not determine if you are blessed or not. What I want us to understand is what God says is blessed is truly blessed. And what or who God blesses is sanctified. The true blessed man is the man that God is sanctifying, or in other words, making holy. One of the first introductions to the word blessed is in the book of Genesis. We find that God blessed the seventh day. And because God's blessing on the seventh day, he made it holy. He sanctified the seventh day. And when he blessed it, it all of a sudden, this ordinary day, if you would, it has the same amount of minutes, seconds, and has the same sunrise and the same hours in the day. Yet because God blessed that day, he made it holy. When God blesses something, even a day can be made holy. That's amazing. That's the power of God's blessing. So I want to show a little in the beginning of this passage of Psalm chapter 1 how sanctification plays a role in the blessed life. How God and how he is creating the character of the man is the man that is truly blessed. And that we ought to see the holy life, and that these things that we're going to read in Psalms 1, people, we in a way, we try to look and say, oh, that's kind of old-fashioned, not doing these things. You know, we can enjoy some things. And we sell ourselves short when we think that dabbling around with ungodliness or things that are sinful will bring joy, when the true joy of the blessed life is the obedience to God. This is true joy. Unfortunately, I have to say this because I think this is kind of what has happened. In the Hebrew and the Greek, the word blessed is used in terms to show something that is greater than happiness. It's kind of the idea. I'm not going to try to quote it in the Greek or Hebrew, the word itself, for sake that I may actually say something different. But the word blessed is used in complete, it is something when you try to apply happiness, and I think, unfortunately, today we think of blessed, we think of an emotional bliss, we think of happiness. I think this is the great danger, even in our society, when we look at marriage. Rather than marriage being blessed in the idea that I have to continue in a marriage that is honoring God, even when it's not desirable, the question comes down to happy. So you hear often that people will say, well, I'm just not happy. And there's going to be a lot of things in life that are going to offer you happiness, and they're going to say, here, this will make you more happy. Or would you rather be blessed? Because sometimes being blessed, as we see in the Beatitudes, is those who mourn. Sometimes the blessed man doesn't always look happy, but I can assure you that the blessed life of obedience to the things of God, as we were about to read in Psalms 1, I'm going to get there, I promise. just trying to build a picture for you here, that the blessed life is greater than happiness. And that finding that what makes God delight and what makes God happy and joyful should be your happiness and delight. And that ought to make you the most blessed man, even when things don't feel like they should. Don't sell yourself short just looking for happiness. That is a seller. That is something that will never truly satisfy the longing of the soul. Happiness does not cut it. For there is a deep desire in the soul that when he finds that he's obedient to his God, that there is a blessed life in this. As we said, God blessed the seventh day in Genesis and he sanctified it. What we need to understand is not what culture says is blessed, not what society says is blessed, but what God says is blessed is truly blessed. And what God truly blesses, he sanctifies. He blessed Abraham, called him out of a pagan land. There was nothing quite special about Abraham other than the fact that God blessed him. And when God blessed Abraham, he took this group of people right after the Tower of Babel, where we find the splitting of nations. Right after that, we find this man, we're introduced to Abram, where we find the first time in the Bible the word Hebrew. And so this is where the Jewish Hebrew people will be born from this man that God calls out of a pagan land and blesses him and says, in you all nations will be blessed. And by this very thing, because within the loins of Abraham was the seed that was to come, that was promise of a blessing to Adam and Eve, that a seed would come to crush the head of the serpent, this seed was found in this man. And because of that, this man was distinct from all other men. All other races of the world, there was nothing specifically special about him in their strength or size. It was actually quite the opposite. But they were going to be sanctified and separated by this blessing. And later on, you would see that birthright would be called the blessing, and that many would cling to that blessing. And so that would, I need the blessing. Jacob at one point even wrestles with the Lord and says, bless me. So just building up a case here for the word blessing. But let us read Psalms again here. Verse 1, he says, blessed is the man. So we've already built the case of what that means, blessed. Greater than happiness. Greater than just earthly joy. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice here, the blessed man in this passage is not labeled by what he does, but what he does not do. We have walking, standing, and sitting. And we see here that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Many scholars and many of the commentaries I read on this very passage show and point out this downward progression in the verbs walking, standing, sitting. Let that stick out there in your mind. There's this idea that so the blessed man is walking. And we know that this life of following God is, in a sense, as we are walking, we are following Christ, we are walking. And here we find this downward progression in the language of he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and he does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This downward progression is, as you look at this, Matthew Henry in his commentary, which I'm going to read in a moment, I just want you to hear what he says here about this specific downward progression. And there was this poet in Rome, if you in any kind of Roman poetry of over the last 2,000 years, this is just, I'm not sure that's very popular anyways, but it's a satire. Decimius was a Roman poet. He said, no man ever became extremely wicked all at once. And so there is this downward progression in Matthew Henry points this out. I want you to hear what he says here specifically about this Look at this downward progression of the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners and the scoffers. It says they are ungodly first, casting off the fear of God and living in the neglect of their duty to Him. But they do not rest there. When the service of religion are laid aside, they come to be sinners. So he starts off with the ungodly. Do not take the counsel of the ungodly. But once the man begins to take the counsel of the ungodly, then it comes down in this progression downward to the service of sinners. They come to be sinners, that is, that they break out into open rebellion against God and engage in the service of sin and Satan. Omissions make way for commissions, and by these the heart is so hardened that at length they come to be scorners or scoffers. That is, they openly defy all that is sacred. They scoff at religion, and they make a jest of sin. Thus is the way of iniquity a downward hill. The bad grow worse. Sinners themselves become tempters to others and advocates for Baal. So the idea here, as we are walking in the obedience to God in the blessed life, that the thing that marks the blessed man is that first, he does not take the counsel of the ungodly. He's aware of his influences in the sense that what he is taking in, who he's heeding, and who he's listening to. The first ever blessed man lost his blessedness, his blessed estate, when he listened to the counsel of ungodly insight or wisdom, or even as Eve, and so this blessed man that we speak of at the moment was Adam, who was blessed in the presence of God, walking in the cool of the day. And he had this garden, this beautiful place in the presence of God, and his blessed life, because the heeding of this counsel from this wicked, that is the serpent, Satan, tempting away from the word of God, you shall surely not die. Or consider Esau, who had the blessing of the birthright, who rightfully so, though a twin, he came out first, Jacob clinging to his leg, right? But Esau, rightfully so, was to inherit this blessing from God, but he sold his blessing for some lentil soup, for a moment of temporal happiness, for something that would satisfy his senses in a moment. He sold the blessing, this blessed life that was promised, and as God had promised, even as to their mother. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This curse because of, in a way, heeding the counsel of the wicked, taking this, it is a crusher of the blessed life. It takes away. But it goes farther and says he does not stand in the way of sinners. He is aware of where he has taken his stance in life. All of this is pointing out the character of the man. When is the last time we considered someone blessed because of their character and not because of the things that they have acquired? See, this is what Christ specifically focuses on in the Beatitudes, that character and the molding of the man is what truly makes the man blessed. And that though he were poor and though he were sick, he could be more rich than the rich man and the healthy man, because God considers him blessed. Now that's something that's hard to convince the mind. I struggle with that at moments, because there are times when there are things that will rise up before us to give opportunity to say, this will bring a sense of joy. This will bring a sense of happiness. But when's the last time we realized and counted ourselves blessed because we ran from sin? When's the last time we viewed fighting sin in a way that God blessed me today that I didn't give into that thing that I always give into? When was the last time you took joy in knowing that you do not stand in the way of sinners? That's okay to delight in that, because it's a blessing to say, I fought that thing that always comes at me this time of the week and comes to tempt me with a thought or with an action. I said no by and I prayed and said, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver from evil. And he did. And because of it, I'm blessed. That is what the blessed life is. We need to exchange this idea that blessed life is just a bunch of things and acquiring things, but that it's the character building up of sanctification by a holy and righteous God, and that what he finds pleasing and he delights in, we find our greatest joy. Is it not so that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents and turns? I believe that there is, that they see these men, that even the angels look upon those who have tasted of that power of God through the Holy Spirit in awe and wonder. Look at these men who were subjected to sinful nature, born in weakness. And their nature is always bent towards that which is wrong. Their minds have always run towards evil day and night, their mind and their imagination. But yet all of a sudden, as they look and behold these men, all of a sudden even the man finds himself blessed to think of his thoughts and his meditations, to not allow any wicked thing into his mind and say, God, I will fight this thought. I will fight things that come towards me. And they'll look at this blessed man. The temptation of the devil is to say that this is a miserably religious, legalistic life. The temptation of the devil is to say that blessed life that does not desire sin is that you need to fool around with something a little bit to get something in life, a little kick out of something, when really, what about the joys of the warfare of fighting against that which is wrong and evil? There's a blessing in that. And it's blessed because it's obedience to God. He does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. It is, how often have we seen? Now, I am convinced that who God saves, that man will be saved. But I'm also convinced even more, well, I won't say even more, but scripturally to both, that we should never walk this ground lightly with the character of our lives. That just because something has happened, that we're blessed and all is going to go well for us, that we can continue to sample things of sin and just say, I'm going to go on and this will be fine, and realize how much we're cutting ourselves short of the true joy of God. The lie here is that a little sin will add a little joy, more joy in your life, when really it's quite the opposite. You want true joy? You want true peace that passes understanding? True delight and true blessedness? That even if you mourn, even if you're poor in spirit, that Jesus says you are blessed? That only comes from a blessedness that knows that he is right with God, and that he is doing that all he can to honor and to obey his God. That is blessedness. That is a joy that cannot be stolen from you. There is a weight of blessedness that is so much heavier than happiness. Let me assure you of this very thing. There is a type of blessedness that caused martyrs in the early church to sing as they were burned at stakes. That's not happiness. That's blessedness. That's a man who knows he's blessed because he's honoring God in his death. So much so that he sings the things of God in the moment of burning and boiling flesh. This is a reverse of our minds. This is something that is a contradiction. A paradox, if you would. But yet it is so. And it is so because God said it is so. And what God says is blessed, so it is. And we ought to believe it and stand upon it. if we desire the true joys that are offered to us, the true blessed estate, it is obedience to our God. Notice verse 2, one of my favorite. This verse 2 sets the tone for the whole book of Psalms, which is a blessed book. If you're ever wondering, if you're a parent and you're thinking, what can I do? You can always read the Psalms to your family. This is a great place. Or if you're wondering what to read, just open the book of Psalms. Go through it. There is delight. There is worship. There's prophetic nature. There is strength there. There's warfare there. There's repentance there. And there's also this meditation on the law of the Lord there, which according to chapter 1 of Psalms, the blessed man, where does he find his joy? Where does he find his delight? In the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Notice that the writer, Psalms chapter 1, is not only saying what this man does not do that is blessed, his walk, but what he does. And notice that it goes right down to his meditation. It goes right down to the inner parts of man that is blessed. It is no longer just about how this man does really good things. Just doing a bunch of good things isn't what makes you blessed. Nor not doing a bunch of bad things. We could lead you down this road of legal, then there is a true legalism, and that's why there is no true joy in legalism. But the true blessed life is the meditation of the man. It begins from the heart and flows to the life. The blessed estate of the man is not just a bunch of orders and doings as though he were a soldier just obeying commands. And if he doesn't, something bad will happen to him. No, the blessed man delights in the law of God after the inward being. Though his outward man is wasting away and it struggles with the law because it is against him and it shows his sin, but his inward man, which is being renewed day by day, loves the law of God, loves the scriptures of God. It is a delight. It is his joy. It is his longing. It is what has caused the blessed life in the man starts with his meditation. The true blessed life begins in the heart, in the minds of people. And it becomes a delight inwardly that flows from out inside of the man and is expressed outwardly in his life. And it comes out not through a religious form of orders, but a delight that he is doing something that honors his God. And he takes joy in that pleasure. He takes joy in that. It is his delight. He who does not seek the counsel of the wicked is the blessed man, but he who seeks the counsel of the law of God is the blessed man. If you're looking for counsel, you're looking for what you put into your mind on a regular basis, whose report will you believe, so to speak? This world, by and large, is trying to push us into tribes and camps all the time. Tribalistic mindsets of orders and this, and where we're taking, and whether it's politically or whatever it may be, we're always being pushed away from it to divide. But the counsel of the Lord is not like the wicked. It is in the scriptures, and it brings, this is where we find our true, not only our true self, but God. And we are drawn to him through that. And from this law that we meditate day and night, this is where we truly find our direction for our walk. Be aware, I often think of the song we used to sing in Sunday school as a little child. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears. Oh, be careful, little eyes. And I see this in the blessed life, that it is who you heed. Who do you listen to? What are you putting in and taking the advice of? Is it the meditation of God's word? This is the blessed life. I love that the psalm points out day and night. It kind of is showing the spectrum of the day here, both day and night. His awake, when he awakes, the meditations of the things of God are what finds his joy in. And when he rests his head at night, the meditations of God is where he finds his peace to rest his head on his pillow. His thoughts of his inward being constantly flow. And they're not just thoughts that are random. No. It's not the meditation of the monk that says, clear your mind and empty your mind and allow whatever to come in, which is peaceful, and look at nature and birds and trees and allow that to come into your mind. No, the blessed man, according to the scripture, is to think on the word of God. Don't feel like you have to just be able to read this whole book to be able to truly meditate. You may find yourself meditating on blessed is the man right there. And you may get lost in the presence of God and thoughts of him that God blesses man. I'm not saying, yes, read through, amen. But don't feel like you have to be this, I have to read a bunch of things and a bunch of books to get to this spiritual place with God. When it is the simple opening of the scriptures and tasting of them and being in the presence of God and delighting in them, where true spiritual growth does begin, to meditate on the passages, to meditate on what Christ has done. This is the blessed life. He goes on, and I have to find this to be just incredible in verse 3. This is the blessed man. He is like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In all that he does, he prospers. Again, another word that has been hijacked. A prosperity gospel that says, if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to go well for you. Yet try telling that to people who are in hostile nations. Right? I wonder how well that went for the early church when Nero was around. Hey, if you convert to this Jesus, you might become a Roman candle and be burned. You might get thrown and fed to animals. Try that for prosperity gospel. But yet, it went forward. In the most hostile, it's amazing that that Christianity begins to prosper in the most hostile of times, the most resistant of times by a nation. Because this blessing, this prosperity that is offered to us is not just the succession of our finances and the successions of our careers. It's the prosperity of fruit and harvest. Do you know the very first thing that God ever blessed in Genesis? Before he blessed the Sabbath day, do you know what the very first blessing that God ever gave was? To the creatures and to man. He blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and fill it and subdue it. He blessed man with fruitfulness. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. There's this idea of prosperity in the sense of, in that context, looking at the growth of humanity and the subduing of the earth and the growing in this garden, but how much more now in the context of today, dealing with the tree and being fruitful, there's the idea that we must bear fruit. So the blessed life is the fruitful life. And the fruitful life is that which the Spirit produces inwardly in the character of a person. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. This is the blessed man. This is the blessed fruit that the Bible speaks about that says, if you have no fruit, what is the tree good for? This tree is a fruit tree. we read in the New Testament that if a tree does not bear fruit, what is it good for but to be burned with firewood? But a tree that produces fruit, why would you ever want to cut down a tree that gives life? You don't want to use a wonderful, luscious apple tree or orange tree. You don't want to use that for firewood. You want to keep it around so that when it's seasoned, when it begins to produce, you have something to give to your family and to partake of because it's so sweet and it's so good. It's the delight. And so it is in the blessed life that those struggles may come and all these things may happen and that we may mourn, that we may be poor in spirit at times. There is this blessedness that we are right with God and that in the laboring, there's this going to be this fruit of harvest that prospers within the blessed man. I'm almost finished, but what I want more than anything to understand, us to understand, is you hear these things and you look and you say, okay, I got to do this, that. That is the blessed life. How can I be a blessed man? And here's what I want us to understand. There is one blessed man. There is one blessed man. And it is Jesus. He is the man that is most blessed. And that we can find Psalms 1. One thing about the Psalms is this. They are full of messianic literature. It is prophetic through and through. You will find us pointing to Jesus always. And I think here, this blessed man surely is Christ. He did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He did not look to the scoffers. No, Christ was the most blessed man. And yet he died at 33. Yet at some point he said, I didn't have a place to rest his head. But yet I can assure you that there was never a more blessed man than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he tells us this, follow me. For I am lowly in spirit, and I am meek. Follow me. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. That is the blessed life. Here is this cross, which is a symbol of suffering and crucifixion and justice and evil. And he says, pick it up and follow me. Moses told the people of Israel, the covenant people, as they were approached Mount Zion, as they were getting ready to cross over and as they were wanting to go to the promise, they said, this day I set before you blessings and curses. This is true with life. There's a broad way that many will go that may seem full of blessings and it may look like prosperity, but the end there is death. There's the curse. As Moses said, you can do whatever you want to do. You can go about your way and follow your own path and pay thou a way for yourself. Or, as Moses said, the blessing is you can obey the commands of God. You can walk upright in his statutes. And even more so, you can follow Christ. This blessed life that we speak of, that the word that the Bible speaks of, it is spiritual. It reaches down to the soul. It's not just superficial. It's deeper than the surface. It is where the planting of the Lord begins. It is where the fruit of that life does begin to germinate and come forth. It is within the soul of the man is the blessed life. It is amazing to me. If you've met or have been blessed to have people in your life who were truly blessed, or have leaders in your life who are truly blessed men, and you watch them go through things, and you see them, and you wonder, why would God allow that to happen to a blessed man like that? And you see stuff, and you begin to wonder, and you realize, even through that, this man, his blessed estate is steadfast. It's unmovable. It's as though his joy is permanent. Even if he loses it all, we see Job And people take Job and men like Abraham, and you look at their things and you say, that's what makes them blessed. But truly, what made Job blessed was not that he had 10 times more than he had before. That was a result of the blessing, a blessing. And sometimes that's how it comes. Sometimes, yes, amen. God does give blessings, and those are blessings, and we should give thanks to God for it. We should. I'm not saying disregard when God prospers you financially or whatever. No, that's a blessing. Praise God for that. But that is not what makes you blessed. That's the point. Isaiah, I want to close with this. Isaiah 61. So yes, we know that Jesus is the most blessed. He is the blessed man. He has paved the way of the blessed life is in Christ. It is rooted and built in him. And as we are told in Psalms 1 that this blessed life, this blessed man will be like a tree. Notice that it says he's planted by waters. Notice that it is a tree that has been planted. It is the planting of the Lord. And so the tree needs not anything except be the tree where he's been planted. And the water nourishes the tree and takes care of it. He's like a tree planted by that water. Where he's not going to go dry and dry up. He's near the water there. And so in Isaiah 61, a pretty well-known passage of Scripture, mainly because Jesus in the New Testament reads from this passage. I love the scene when Jesus reads this. He opens the scroll, he reads, and everyone's like, you know, you could hear almost in the text like a pin drop, right? You could hear it. Everyone is silent when he says, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now he stops there, but in verse 3, I tend to think that maybe they didn't record it, but maybe he read through it all, I don't know, but it seems as though he stops there and sits down. But if we could just read a little further, it says this, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The point is here, as we look at the blessed man, and we hear that this is the passage where Jesus shows that in this day, he is the one who fulfills these passages. He is the one who plants. He is the one who plucks up. He is the one who sets down by water. We are blessed because Jesus took the curse of the tree, hung upon the tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so it was Christ who was hung on a tree and took our curse of sin and evil, hung on a tree, so that we could be planted as trees and oaks of righteousness in his vineyard, in his harvest, so that he is the one who prunes and plucks. He is the one. He does not leave us alone. We are trees, and what we do is bear fruit, but it is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the meditating of the Scripture, where he prunes things in our lives, because as John 15 tells us, that if we are connected to the vine, if we are connected to the branch, that the Father is the husbandry of that. He's the vine dresser. And what does that do? What does he do? He takes care of his vineyard. And if you have planted yourself in God, and if you have planted yourself in the plantation or in the planting of Christ Jesus, and you are in Christ, you are in the Blessed One, the Father will see to it that fruit is brought forth in your life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he will prune. And when there's limbs growing off you that are just dead weight and they're taking up stuff and they're producing worms and whatever it is, don't be surprised when it gets cut off. Because he's a good and loving Father who will see His glory. The blessed life is to live ultimately to glorify God. That is the blessed life. Will you stand with me as we close with a word of prayer and a song of praise? Lord, how blessed is the Son of God. How sweet the mention of His name. How good and gracious to see Him. That we have been brought, as Ephesians tells us, and we have been blessed in the Beloved. That we have been blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings for those who are in Him and called to His purposes. So God, truly the blessed life is the sanctified life. It is the blessed holy life to be separated for Your good pleasures and for Your joys. May those who hear today, may they believe, may we believe that truly it is more blessed to run from away from sin than it is to indulge in it. That it is more blessed to overcome and win victories, to not give in to the counsel of ungodliness, but is more blessed to heed the wisdom of the Scriptures. Convince us of this very thing, God, that we may know it, that it may be real in all that are here. We ask this now in Jesus' name.